Well, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read a passage in 2 Corinthians, but our text will come from Luke chapter 16. But we're going to read 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Focus on that right there. We make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good and evil. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that we can come and worship you, Lord, and you are truly worthy of all praise, and you're worthy of our faithfulness, God. And this morning as we look at and we close out this series, I pray that you'd help us to see what it truly means to be a steward in your kingdom, that we would be people who would be obedient to you in all areas of our lives. So God, speak to us, challenge us, stretch us, help us to be who you've called us to be. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Luke is the author of Luke, and he wrote it for Theophilus, who was asked him to give an account of Jesus' life. And so Luke is a gospel account of the life of Jesus, and Luke puts in there stories that's going to tell us who Jesus is, what he did, and what he was about, and some of his major stress points and teaching points is in here. And so we come to this series on stewardship, on biblical financial faithfulness, and there is a key story that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 16, where he makes it clear of how he expects us to view our money and how he expects us to view our resources. And this morning, the title is this, A Matter of Faithfulness, that our financial stewardship, it bottom line, it comes down to it's a matter of faithfulness. And so he tells this story in Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 1. And he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Now let's just stop right there. If you have a King James Bible, it says steward in place of manager. For a steward is a manager. A steward is an old English word. And what a steward is, where we get our word stewardship, is from this managing aspect. It's a landowner. It's one who owns land, who has wealth and has money, and he doesn't oversee the day-to-day activities. Rather, he gives that to his steward or his manager, that he puts someone else in charge. Now, that manager doesn't own anything. All that manager does is to steward or to manage all the assets, okay? And so here's a story about a rich man who had wealth, had land, had property, had assets, and he put a man in charge as a manager, not the owner, but as the manager, to take care of all of his books and assets and dealings and to collect all the monies, okay? So it's important for us to realize who we are in the story, right? Because what God has done from the very beginning in creation, when God created the earth, he owns it all, right? So God's the owner, we're not. And he has placed mankind as managers or stewards of what he has given us. True? He has given us the ability to steward his creation, to steward over and manage his creation, to manage everything that he has given us. It doesn't belong to us. Our body doesn't belong to us. Our intellect doesn't belong to us. The skills and talents that God has given us doesn't belong to us. Everything that we have, our financial resources, do not belong to us. They are a gift from God. He has given. If it wasn't for God, we would own nothing, we would be nothing, we would have nothing, we'd be able to do nothing. Agree? So all that we have is God's, and he has placed us, given us the duty of being a manager. We manage it on his behalf. So the manager stewarded all the assets on behalf of the owner, and the purpose of what he was supposed to do is to be managing it well to please the owner. If we are to be managers of what God has given us, and he is our king, whose kingdom are we supposed to serve, ours or his? Whose interests are we supposed to be concerned about, ours or his? His. It's his kingdom. So our life is to be used for the purpose of not extending and increasing the value of my kingdom, but increasing the value of his kingdom. Does that make sense? And so here's a story about a manager, and he's a poor manager. He is not managing the assets the way that he should. And the landowner, the boss, hears about this. Verse 2, and he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." Are you aware there is an accounting day one day? We read it there in 2 Corinthians as we all stood. That we're all going to appear before God and give an account for our life. And I believe that we're going to give an account for everything about our life. Jesus said every careless word that comes out of your mouth, he knows it. Every thought that you have ever thought, he knows it. I believe that we're going to give an account of our life. And I do believe that also includes how we have spent and used our money. How we have managed our financial resources for the glory of God. That's not all of the account we're going to be given, but that is going to be one account that we're going to be judged upon. And so he says, I want all the books. I want you to show me what you've been doing, because you're fired. He's firing this man because he's not managing well. And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg." Now, whether this man really had a physical disability to cause him not to work, we don't know. Maybe he was just too sorry to work. I know an awful lot of lazy people, don't you? But he didn't want to work. And he was too prideful to beg, so what was he going to do? Now watch what happens. He says, "I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Do you see what this guy's doing? He's slick. He's shrewd. He is making sure that he makes some friends, isn't he? The manager's not going to be happy. He's already going to be fired because he's mismanaged the money. So he knows he's out. But he also knows, this guy knows, that there's high interest rates that have been put upon these people that many times in that time, much like today, was usury, really. It was beyond what it should have been. If you want to know what extreme amount of interest looks like, just look at your credit card bill, okay? That's an extreme amount of credit, of interest that they tack on you if you do not make your payment. And so this guy knows that there is a lot of interest that these people that were paying, so he cuts some of that off. "Oh, you owe 100? Write 50. Now, how do you think that guy that just found out that his bill got cut in half feels about the guy that just said, "Hey, let's don't worry about that other 50. Let's just pay 50 and call it square"? Is he going to be pretty happy? Absolutely. He just, wow, absolutely. Right, I'll write 50 out there. Boom, I'll give you the money there. "Yo, 100 measures a week. Hey, how about this? You write 80 and we'll call it good." that and say, what's happening? Watch this. This is very clever, very clever. Now watch what happens. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his what? Shrewdness. And so the manager finds out what this guy did, and he doesn't like what he did. He doesn't commend what he did. It isn't because he was dishonest that he commended this guy. It was because of his shrewdness, that he was able to think about what he needed to do to get the most out of his situation. That how is it going to be the best for him? That when he gets fired and gets put out on the streets, he can go back to that guy that he cut that deal with that owed 100, but he paid off 50, and say, hey, man, that boss, he fired me. You mind? Do you have any place where I could stay? Well, sure, you can stay with me for a while until you get back on your feet. And so he's commending the shrewdness, the wisdom of this man. Remember what Jesus said? Be as wise as what? Serpents, but harmless as a dove. Now watch what Jesus does. Now here's the point of this story. Here's the point of where Jesus is going with this. Now this is Jesus now, his interpretation of the story. Okay? He says, verse 9, Let's go back to verse 8. I haven't finished it all yet. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now watch. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. He says the sons of this world, lost people, the people that only think about the here and now, they're more shrewd, they're more wise. They understand how to work the world system for their favor more than God's people knows how to work God's system for their favor. Now watch what he's going to do. He's saying that people in today's world, and think about this. Man, there are people who know how to make millions. There are people who know how to make things happen for themselves here, right? There are people who know how to wheel and deal. They know how to do this or that. And boy, we have all kinds of shrewdness and wisdom going out through all the Hollywood, our politicians, all of our, just think about how wise that people are in investing and making and knowing and doing and how to be successful in this world. There's all kinds of people successful in this world that have no purpose and no thought for God. Right? There's a lot of ungodly people who know how to make things happen and know how to make a lot of money for themselves. And he says that what's sad is that lost people know how to get things done for this kingdom, but the sons of light, believers, God's people, are slow in making things happen for eternity. Because he goes on, he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, and it will, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He's saying that a secular man can figure out how to use unrighteous wealth. What's unrighteous wealth? Money. That a secular man can know how to use unrighteous wealth for his own benefit. He says, so in the same way, those of us who are Christians, are you a Christian? All right, so he's talking to us. He's saying use unrighteous wealth. He's not saying make money get it unrighteously, but use the unrighteous wealth, which is what? Our money. That's what he's referring to, that our money is considered, it's unrighteous wealth. It's tainted money. It's tainted. That the money that we have, it's things of this world, right? It's things of this. So use the unrighteous wealth for the purpose of making friends who will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. What does he say? What's this story all about? What is Jesus trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us that we are to use our money and our resources to invest it into the kingdom of God, into the work of God, into the gospel, so that the word of God can go out, people can hear the preached word of God, be taught the word of God, come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, be saved. And that one day when we die and we go to heaven, that I hope that all of us can say that we have invested our time, energy, and our resources into doing the Father's work, so that when we go to heaven, there are people there because of the faithfulness that we have had with our resources to get the gospel throughout all Montgomery County, the surrounding counties, and to the world, that we have invested money to make a place where people can come and hear the preached word of God and be saved, so that the over 400 people in the life of Living Water Church that has professed faith in Jesus and followed him through believers' baptism, one day when we die, which our wealth will fail us, our breath will end, we will die, when we go to heaven, that there are friends waiting for us on the other side, because we have invested not everything in this kingdom, but we have invested for what? His kingdom. And so he's talking about how we use our money. Do we use our money dishonestly? And how would we use it dishonestly? By only using it for our own benefit and our own good and on our own purposes, and neglecting to use it for his kingdom work. That's how we would use it dishonestly. Now watch what he goes on and says. Look at the next verse. Verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little, and that very little is money. Okay, it's a little thing. One who's faithful with very little. If you're faithful with your finances, then you're going to be faithful in what? Much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in what? If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth. So if you've not been faithful with stewarding your money, if you've not been faithful in handling your money, who will entrust you with true riches? He asks. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Because again, I remind us all, the money that we have, is it ours or is it God's? It's God's. It's another's. It's his. It's not ours. And if we can't be faithful with what God has given us, how can he entrust us with anything that he would give us as our own? Now watch verse 13. This is very plain, very clear. Okay? Takes a real good theologian to mess this one up. You ready? Here we go. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be what? Devoted to the one and despise the other. You what? You cannot serve and... Now who's saying this? Am I saying this? Or is Jesus saying this? Jesus is saying that we cannot serve God or money. You cannot have two masters. You're going to have to choose one. Either money will be your God and you will make your life all about you and your kingdom and you'll be faithful to you, or you'll make it all about his kingdom and you'll say, Lord, my life is yours. My resources are yours. How can I use what I have to make sure that I'm investing in your kingdom? How am I stewarding what you've blessed me with for your purpose? How can I make a gospel impact with my life? How can my life be about your kingdom, not my kingdom? That's the life of a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, Here's what we have, okay? I'm going to use an illustration. Here we go. You ready? I'm going to put four buckets up here. Now, here's what most people think about giving, okay? Here's where a lot of people are. People say, "Oh, Pastor, you know, you shouldn't really preach on tithing because, you know, you're supposed to give whatever God puts on your heart. That's what we're supposed to give, just whatever God lays on our heart." And then some people will say, "Preacher, we shouldn't preach on tithing because what God wants, he wants us to be a generous giver. It's just a generous giver. You can't put a number on that. He just wants us to be a generous giver." Right? So you got some of these two thoughts. Now let me give you a little illustration. How many of you all ever go out to eat at a restaurant? Raise your hand if you go out to eat at a restaurant. Okay? Now let's make up a scenario, okay? You go out, you take your wife out to a nice restaurant, fancy restaurant, you know, and the total bill for the meal comes out to $80. Okay? $80. That's a pretty nice meal, right, for you and your wife. It's a lot of money for a meal. $80. Now, after you finish your meal and you've ate, and that waiter or that waitress has been serving you the whole time you've been eating, and you've been enjoying that steak and that sweet potato, and I'm getting hungry while I'm thinking about it, and you're eating this food, at the end, what do they give you? They give you a bill. Now, you're supposed to pay the bill, but you're also supposed to do what for the waiter or waitress? You're supposed to give them a tip. Now, let's just think about this. Let's use this whatever God puts on your heart and this kind of thought, just generous. And let's don't put a standard on it. Let's just don't put a number on it. And you're feeling real generous that day. You know, you're thinking, "Man, that's $80 for the meal. I tell you what, I really feel like that she or he deserves $5 tip." And I put $5 down there, and I think, "Man, that's from my heart there. That's a good tip." And maybe some of you go, "Oh, no, you know, I'm feeling real generous. I'm going to double that. Man, I'm going to lay a $10 bill down for that person. And I mean, that is such a generous tip. $10. I mean, how many of y'all think $10 sounds like a good tip for just serving you for about maybe 25 minutes? $10, that's pretty good. Now, what would that waiter or that waitress think about that $10 tip? Would that waiter or waitress think that $10 tip was generous? No. Why? What's the standard of a tip? 15%. What's 15% of 80? 12. $12. So in order to even be considered a good tip, you would have to give that waiter or waitress $12. That's just what is expected for you to give that waiter or waitress. So if you give anything less than that, you've offended that waiter or waitress. And if you want to move beyond that expectation to be a generous tip, then you have to give above $12. Aren't you glad that God didn't leave it up to just our own selfish, greedy heart to decide what we should give him? Huh? Aren't you glad of that? Can I hear an amen? I'm glad he didn't leave it up to us, because I know us. We're greedy. We would say, "Yeah, Lord, man, I'm going to give to your kingdom. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give what God lays on my heart." And I guarantee the majority of those gifts are not the tithe. But God has done something just amazing. He has set a standard for us to know what we can give unto him that will please him. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that he just didn't leave it up to us to decide what's going to be a pleasing gift to him? I'm pretty excited about that. I don't know about you. I can't hardly see your faces out there. You smiling yet? You smiling? Is this good news to you? It's good news to me because now I can know what an acceptable gift is. If I don't have this, I don't know what an acceptable gift is. But now that I know this, now I know what an acceptable gift is. Now here's what I want to challenge you all to do, okay? Here's four buckets. Here's the first one. I do not give. Maybe you're in this bucket right here. Maybe you do not give anything for the kingdom. Okay, I want you to identify which bucket you're in. I do not give. I give regular, but I do not give a tithe. Okay? I give consistently, but I don't give a tenth. Okay? Which bucket are you in? You say, I give a tithe of my income. Then this is always the question, well, what do I give? Do I give my gross or my net? Well, since most Americans don't tithe off of anything, you could start with your net and work to your gross. That'd be a great strategy right there. In fact, when I started tithing, that's where I started from, was my net. Okay? And then we have worked to the process of where we tithe off our gross. Okay? Last bucket is I give of my tithes and offerings. Now, this is the area that is an acceptable, pleasing gift. This is beyond and generous giving. This is a great place to start, but this is where we're supposed to finish. Okay? Now, you would love to be able to say that statistics show that we are just such faithful managers of God's money, but that wouldn't be the case. According to the nonprofit source, only 5% of Christians tithe. And 80% of Americans only give 2% of their income. Christians are giving at 2.5% of income. During the Great Depression, it was 3.3. So we're giving less in abundance, in a time of abundance. 37% of regular church attendees and evangelicals, which we would be considered an evangelical, do not give money to their church. 17% of American families have reduced the amount they give to their local church. 7% of churchgoers have dropped regular giving by 20% or more. And for families making $75,000 or more, only 1% of them give at least 10% in tithing. And we want to say, oh, God just wants us to be generous. He just wants us to give what's on our heart. Well, it seems like our generous and on our heart is stingy and selfish. That's what the statistics show. I got some good news for those who are in this bucket and beyond. Out of the small percentage that do tithe, 77% of those who do tithe give 11 to 20% of their income. So it appears to me, out of all of the studying I've been doing on this topic, that those who believe and practice the giving of a tithe are the ones who are the most generous in their giving. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what have we been learning over these past 8 weeks? I summed up all of these lessons in a paragraph, just a little phrase. You ready? See if you can follow this with me. The tithing principle. Now, every sermon title began with, it's a matter of what? It's a matter of principle. It's a matter of this, matter of that. So the tithing principle sets a standard by which I can learn to trust God and give him respect or honor. My financial faithfulness also serves as the provision and mission of the church by supplying the need of the ministers, the ministries, and the church facilities. Biblical financial faithfulness blesses the giver more than the receiver and shows that my priorities are in the proper place as I prove to be a faithful manager in the kingdom of God. If God is our master, then money will be our servant, and we will use it to resource the will of God. But if God is not our master, then we will become the servants of money, and money is a terrible taskmaster. We cannot be orthodox in our theology and heretical in our giving. It cannot and will not work. There are some people who get so tore up over the mention of a tithe. A preacher, that's in the Old Testament. That's not for the New Testament. Can I remind you of some things? Can I remind you that there were great men of God who tithed unto the Lord well before the Mosaic Law was ever written? Can I remind you that the teaching of tithing and giving our first fruits is found in every major division of the Bible, in every genre of the Bible? Can I remind you that Jesus said that we should tithe? Can I remind you that Paul is the one that used the tithe to coincide with why the church ought to support the ministers? Can I remind you that the early church practiced it as well? And can I remind you when Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I ask? If you love me," he said, "you will keep my commandments." You know, for Jesus, the tithe was a little thing. It was the most simple, basic thing that should not be hard or difficult for any believer. He said, the tithe, he commended the Pharisees and their tithe. You do that, as you should, but you neglect justice, love, and mercy. He said, the tithe is the foundational, basic little thing. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to tithe. He's not asking you to burn, go to the stake and get burned for the gospel. Not telling you to go sell all that you have and give it to the gospel just by giving a tithe. That should be a simple, basic, easy thing to do. And can I remind you that following this story that Jesus gave about the tithe, he follows it by another story. And you know what that story is? It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know that story. There was a certain rich man, Jesus said, who wore purple and fine linen. He had all kinds of nice clothes. He was rich and he was wealthy. And there was a poor man by the name of Lazarus who sat at his gate, and he begged to be fed with the crumbs that fell off the rich man's plate. And every day that rich man would go by, and he would walk by and see this poor man, and he would do absolutely nothing for him. Well, they both die. And Lazarus, the poor man, is in heaven at the side of Abraham. And the rich man, he finds himself in Hades, in torment. And the rich man looks up into paradise and he says, "Tell Abraham to come and give me a drink of cold water, because, man, I am tormented in these flames." And he says, "We can't. There's a great chasm fixed. You can't get from here to there. But remember, you had all kinds of stuff. You had all kinds of wealth. You had all kinds of luxury. And you had all kinds of good that came to you in this world. And that is your reward. But Lazarus, he was poor and he was sick. And now he is comforted." You You see, Jesus really makes it clear. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of his world. You are going to be devoted to one or the other. Either you're going to use your resources and the finances that he has blessed you with to further his kingdom, or you're going to use your resources to further your own personal kingdom. It's going to be one or the other. And life is not all about all this stuff that you can acquire and have, because there's not going to be anything with you in heaven that you own except for people. You don't own them, but there's going to be people there in heaven. What are these people going to be in heaven that greet you, that welcome you? It's people that you have sown into, that you have blessed, that you have helped, that you have used your resources for the gospel, kingdom, work of God. And you're going to make friends for the eternal dwellings. God will be able to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. The angels in heaven will celebrate. And I hope that there are people there that our lives have impacted because we've been faithful to that kingdom. I don't know about you, but I believe God is worthy of our faithfulness. I believe he's worthy of giving our tithes and offerings. I believe his kingdom is worth it. I believe this world is not, but I believe his is. And I'm asking you, as your pastor, to evaluate where you are in your giving, in your faithfulness, and see and ask, what would it take to move to that next basket? So if you don't give anything, what would it take for you just to be a regular giver? And if you're a regular giver, what's it going to take for you to become a tither? And if you're a tither, what's it going to take for you to bring tithes and offerings? To really evaluate where you are and how you use your money. Because when I die and I stand before God and give an account for my life, I don't want to be an unjust manager. You see, the book of Malachi, he says, will a man rob God? How are we robbing you? He says, how? In your tithes and your offerings. You're mismanaging your money. You're being dishonest, and you're not honoring me. And he says, test me in this. This is the only time in the Bible where he throws down a test. Test me and see if I will not pour out the floodgates of heaven and give you a blessing. Supply all your needs if you'll bring the tithe first. And when we give, you know what? God sees our heart. When we give, God sees our heart. And can I just be honest with you? As your pastor, when I give, I know that God sees my heart. And I do not want him to see the heart of a thief. I want him to see the heart of a faithful servant who puts his kingdom first. What about you? Let's pray. Father, this morning there is a challenge on our life. Lord, we live in America. We live in a blessed nation. We live in a time of prosperity. We live in a time of abundance. Lord, you have been good to every single one of us in the house this morning. You have blessed us. Many of us, you've blessed us beyond what we ever thought we would be blessed financially. And Lord, as we wrap up this series on stewardship, I pray that you would allow our church to truly see biblically why we are to give and how we are to give it. And that we would be faithful managers, faithful stewards of all that you have blessed us with. Yes, our gifts, yes, our words, yes, our talents, and yes, our financial resources. That we will honor you, that we will bless your name, and that we will be people who look forward to that day when we stand before you and give an account of our life. And I pray that we will be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. For Lord, you are worthy of all of that. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.